All right, if you could find your way back, that would be awesome. We're going to be actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. So if you want to turn there or tap there in your Bibles, that's where we're going to spend our time. My name's Kyle. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you after the service. So come up and say hi. Maybe we could pray together, or you could just introduce yourself. I'd love to introduce myself and maybe my family. So they're here at the 9 a.m. It doesn't normally happen that way. They're usually at the 10:45. So over the last few weeks, we've been doing this three-week sermon series called Making Room. And so we kind of had a three-week campus-specific sermon series. So Chester Park's doing something else. Saturday night's doing something else. Superior's doing something else based on the specific needs of their campus. But for ours, it's making room. And as if you look around, it's kind of obvious why that actually is one of the things that we need to think about. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at making room to have our lives reoriented by the gospel. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 1, and we kind of considered how God wants to engage with our head, heart, and hands. He wants to help us change our thinking. He wants to transform who we are in our character and our heart. He wants to engage our emotions, and he wants to engage our hands. And it's actually the interplay of those three different things that produces spiritual maturity in us. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians 2, and we talked about making room in our life for, like, Jesus' mission, reorienting our life around that particular mission, and that actually costs us something, that we need courage to do that we need self-awareness to do that we need a relational openness in our life where we welcome people to do that. We need sometimes just hard work to do that, and where we need a willingness to be inconvenienced and to suffer. And so because I kind of covered those things last week, I wanted to get really practical today. Making room in your life to serve. Here's what I want to happen this morning. I want every single person here to know that God, if you are in Christ, he has gifted you with a spiritual gift. And so I want you to know what that is. I want you to commit to developing that, and I want you to use it for Jesus' mission. So it's very practical. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about spiritual gifts, but I hope that today is practical and it's empowering for you so that it actually makes a difference. I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you have been gifted by God, and you've been given at least one spiritual gift. And so I want you to know what that is. I want you to commit yourself to developing that. And then, guys, I want you to use it for your joy and for the good of God's people as we move forward. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word, to be shaped by your word. And I pray that today would be an incredibly empowering moment in all of our lives where we take stock of what you have done in us, how you have made us and shaped us, and how you're now gifting us to make a difference for your kingdom. And so, God, would you help all of us today to make room to serve? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me or in spite of me, but would you speak, I pray, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. A little over a year ago, I did something rather foolish. I signed up for the Aruna Run. If you're unaware of what that is, it's a run that helps to engage college students by fighting against human slavery and trafficking around the world and empowering us to actually make a difference in the lives of these people. Now, the Aruna Run is not foolish, but me signing up for it is. In fact, my entire family decided to sign up for it, except for the girl who runs cross country who wasn't allowed. She was the one who actually wanted to do it, but wasn't allowed because she was in the middle of her season. Now, I am not a runner, and you probably knew that just by looking at me. I am just not built for long distances, but I've been working out, and I thought, you know, how hard can this thing be? It's only a 5K. Only a 5K. That's a long ways, actually. That's 3.1 miles. But then, as we're approaching this, my 9-year-old was starting to get a little nervous. He's pictured in that picture there, Josh. He wanted to run, but he didn't want to get left in the dust. He didn't want to run alone, and he didn't know how he would do. And so secretly, I'm thinking, I just need to set a pace so that I can run the whole way without walking, and that feels like a win for me. But then the dad in me was like, all right, buddy, I got you. I'll run with you, and we can go slow. Famous last words. Race day comes. It is a beautiful day, like blue skies, changing leaves, warm but not hot, the kind of day that actually makes you want to run. And so we start and the race takes off. And you know how races start. You're like feeling yourself and you're like, I can do this. And so we ran and then we turned and we started going up College Street. And about 3/4 of a mile in, I realized there is no way I'm going to be able to keep up this pace and not die. And then I look at Josh and it dawns on me, I'm not waiting for him. He's waiting for me. And I'm thinking, buddy, we got to slow down if we're going to make this. And then finally I'm like, you know what? I think I saw a few of your friends up ahead. You can keep going if you want. So he takes off. It was all the permission that he needed. And I thought, all right, new pace. I can do this. I'll probably tire out. And he'll probably tire out. And I'll catch up with him in a little bit. And then I'll encourage him along the way. No, he dusted me by like 7 minutes. I had to stop and walk multiple times, and by the end, when I finally crossed the finish line, I thought, I don't ever want to do that again. My running was so bad that my friend Kevin in there, I barely beat him, and here's the thing, he sprained his ankle in the middle, and he had to stop for multiple minutes to like treat it and to figure it out and walk, and he still almost beat me. Now, I know some of you runners in the room are like, Kyle, just stick with it. You'll like it eventually. It'll get easier. You'll grow to like it. I'm pretty certain that I won't. I've tried it before. I've tried running. In fact, I love the idea of running. It seems so wonderful and like head clearing. And I love running in sports, but endurance training and running, I am just not built for that. Exercise? Not a problem. Running? It ain't it. Now, why did I bring you in on that other than to just maybe tease me about my long-distance running? What if I tried running, hated it, and concluded, I'm done exercising? I'm never going to strain my body again. You'd be like, Kyle, you got to know there's a lot of different ways that you can work out and like exercise your body. And in fact, you need to do that in order to be healthy. Many of you think about Jesus' mission like I think about endurance running. You see people with the gift of evangelism, and you marvel at how they're able to share the gospel with people. And so you step out, and you try to share your faith, and you're just not all that good at it. You try, and you think, well, I guess Jesus' mission is for other people. I'm out. I want you to know that that's a lie. There's more than one way to serve the mission of Jesus, just like there's more than one way to work out other than just running. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us can and should do evangelism when God brings people into our life and gives us opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus. It's just that that's not the only way that you can serve Jesus and his mission. Did you know that God designed you the way that he designed you for a specific reason? If you are in Christ, he has gifted you through the power of the Holy Spirit with certain spiritual gifts, at least one, and that every one of you who's a follower of Jesus not only has one, but now is expected to use it for the cause of Christ. That's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to slowly walk through it. Let's read it together. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. He said, there are spiritual gifts. I want to write to you about them. Some of you know about them. Some of you don't. So let me just instruct you about them. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So spiritual gifts are known about by many in the Corinthian church, but they don't know a lot about them, as we'll see, by how they practice them. They are given these gifts by the Spirit, and the first gift given by the Spirit to all believers is the ability to see Jesus as he actually is and to believe. And to say in your heart of hearts, Jesus is Lord, and mean it. Now, you can be an unbeliever and say the words, Jesus is Lord, without it being a beautiful and compelling thing to you. But what Paul is saying is the very first gift that the Holy Spirit bestows on all believers is the ability to see Jesus as he actually is. And when we do, we acknowledge his lordship, we acknowledge his beauty, and it is the cry of our heart that says, Jesus is Lord. And you can't do that without a new heart. You can't do that without the Spirit working on you. And so the first thing is to say that Jesus is Lord. Now, concerning these spiritual gifts, Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant or uninformed about them. And so he begins to teach them. Verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So a part of the Spirit is given to all for the benefit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there's a variety of different gifts that are given by the same Spirit, and they're given to different people. They're given to us, but they're determined not by us, but by the Holy Spirit's choosing and for his purposes. So the Spirit chooses not only what type of gift to give us, but also the potency of that gift, meaning that not all of us are gifted in the same way or to the same degree. For instance, two people might be gifted with the gift of leadership, or the gift of evangelism, or the gift of generosity, but maybe not at the same level. Someone exercises it in a huge sphere, some in a small sphere. And because some are gifted to a greater degree, it doesn't mean that they're better, but simply that the Spirit has chosen that. And it doesn't negate the gift of someone who's maybe been gifted, but to a lesser degree. All of us have been gifted by the Spirit for the common good and for the benefit of others. And so sometimes you think, oh, in order to have the gift of evangelism, I need to be like Billy Graham. Guys, no one is like Billy Graham other than Billy Graham, right? Like we get into these like best practices approach to spiritual gifts, or like I need to have the prayer life of Martin Luther, who prayed for like 4 hours before he began his day. Guys, that is an extraordinary gift. That is not the measuring rod to see if you have the gift, right? Or I need to be as compassionate as Mother Teresa and give my life to the poor. No one else is like her. Sometimes we look at the best practices of all of these greatly gifted people throughout the history of the church, and we think that that's the measuring rod to have the gift. No. The Spirit gives the gifts to everyone to different degrees or to different apportions to each individually as he wills. So some of the gifts that are listed here, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but rather an introduction list of what the Spirit does, is wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are supernatural things, aren't they? Sometimes you're like, well, administration doesn't sound very good when compared to the gift of healing. Yeah, you're right. And yet, have you ever been part of a church or a group that doesn't have the gift of administration? It's miserable, isn't it? So here's the thing. All of these gifts are given to the body. They're given for the common good, and they're meant to be exercised in interdependence. Let me just give a little synopsis of what these gifts are. The gift of wisdom is the ability to rightly apply knowledge, to choose the best course of action, to respond well and make good decisions in the midst of complexity. The gift of knowledge is not just being smart and knowing stuff. It is God supernaturally revealing certain things to you that you simply wouldn't know apart from his revelation. Often, God will give insight into the life of someone else so that you can pray for them and encourage them and remind them that the Holy Spirit sees and he knows enough to tell somebody else about it so that they can encourage you. Has this ever happened to you before? Where like God has put you on someone else's heart and they said, hey, I just felt really led to pray for this, and it's exactly what you're dealing with. It is amazing how that encourages us to the ever-present knowledge and personhood of God. He knows, and he's real. And sometimes if he doesn't do that and it's just us, like he can minister to us, but then we think, oh, is this just some kind of like psychological creation of my own head to make life easier? And yet when he reveals something to somebody else and they pray for us or they encourage us or they speak God's word to us, it's like, oh God, you are real. There's no way they would have known. The gift of faith is a supernatural sense or confidence in God that moves his hand forward, that moves his purposes forward. Jesus said, with faith, you can move mountains. And the Spirit gifts us with faith for God to do things that sometimes and often are impossible, but he does them anyway. Now, this gift is often connected to the gift of healing or the gift of working miracles, where God gives someone the faith to pray, to heal in the name of Jesus, to ask for a miracle, and it happens. And if you've ever been around when that happens, it is amazing how it encourages and builds up our faith. The gift of prophecy, the ability to speak what God says to his people, sometimes giving supernatural insight into the future, but more often than not, simply speaking to the present day and what God is doing in the here and now. Now, the gift of prophecy is often abused in the church, especially if someone thinks like, I speak on behalf of God, thus says the Lord, or I'm going to write new scripture and give new revelation. That's not the New Testament gift of prophecy at all. No, the scriptures are the sufficient word of God for salvation. And so we're not writing any new scripture. But sometimes God will give insight into what's going on in someone's life. God will give insight to someone. And we get a lot further, whether you are a cessationist or whether you're charismatic. And if you don't know what that is, that's okay. If we stop saying, thus says the Lord, and said things like, hey, the Lord put this on my heart. Does that mean anything to you? Or I was led to pray for you, and I was led to pray in this particular way. Does that land in your life? Would you test and see if that is from the Spirit? It's spoken then in humility, but it has the same level of potency. But where we get into spiritual abuse is when we just start saying, God said this. God said this. Because then who does that make the authority? Me. Oh, and that's ripe for abuse. I think the New Testament gift of prophecy is often giving insight into what's going on in people's lives in order to encourage them. But just like every other gift, you need to grow in it. Now, imagine if we determine spiritual gifts, like someone had the gift of preaching, and then you heard their first sermon, and you're like, ew. Like, there is a cassette tape that exists of my first sermon. I think it was given in 2001. Right after my freshman year of college at my home church. It's a cassette tape. I think it's probably existing somewhere. It was not good. Like, there was a lot of passion. There wasn't a lot of insight. But what if you heard that first sermon, you were like, sorry, bud, you don't have a gift. No, sometimes you have the gift, but you need to develop that. In the same way, gifts of healing and miracles and prophecy and insight, you might have the gift, but you need to develop that and grow in that and use that in humility. The gift of discernment is the ability to discern what's going on often in the spiritual world, being aware of the presence of either angels or demons, knowing when something feels a little bit off. The gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. Some believe that this is a prayer language, and it could be. It could be what Romans 8 is referring to with the groanings that the Spirit gives us that are too deep for words. Or it might be the supernatural working of God in mission context or missionary context to bridge language barriers and groups among different people so that they can hear and know about Jesus. Or a way in which God reveals things to his people. So this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but an invitation to us as Christians that we live a supernatural life. A life that can't just be described by, oh yeah, he's gifted at leadership, or he can talk well in front of people, or that person's good at administration. But no, the Spirit of God is at work in their midst, and they expect him to be. See, we are a supernatural people, and so much of what happens shouldn't be explainable apart from the Spirit of God moving and working and gifting his people. And that's way bigger than his people. He gifts us. And he gifts us differently so that we actually have to work together. Which is a very un-American way of thinking, isn't it? We value our freedom. We value our independence. We value our ability to not need anybody else. And yet the picture of maturity in The family of God is not one of independence, but rather one of interdependence, where we need one another, where we're gifted in different ways. It's a lot like a human body, which is exactly the metaphor that he chooses. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. See, spiritual gifts, while highlighting our diversity, are meant to be an expression of our unity and our togetherness. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now that metaphor is a great metaphor, isn't it? And it's not all that hard to figure out. I mean, we have eyes and ears and feet and hands and internal organs and skin. And we need it all to function in a healthy way. Like, you ever heard the phrase, that sticks out like a sore thumb? It's because if your thumbs are hurting, your whole body is affected, right? You get the idea. I don't need to belabor the point. We need each other to function best in the same way the church is to be like a human body. And every part is valuable, and every part is needed. And the parts that we tend to not think about, we need to intentionally elevate so as to make sure that they understand how vital they are. He concludes, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's hard to do, isn't it? Like when we gather together on a Sunday morning, there are some of you who came and you have experienced one of the hardest weeks in your life. And there are others where everything is clicking. And you get to worship God together and to be sensitive together and to rejoice together so that the one who is in the throes of grief can separate their own feelings and thoughts for a moment to rejoice with those who rejoice. And the people who are on the top of the world can recognize that someone else has had a really, really hard week and empathize with them. And those in the middle that maybe just had a meh kind of week, an okay kind of week, can be there for both of them at the same time. And the gospel will minister to all of us at the same time. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is verse 27, 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, that's the answer, right? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We're in this together through the ups and the downs and the all-arounds of life. Not all of us have the same gifts, but they are all vital. And especially if your role feels less than vital and less than visible, hear me today, it is vital to this church being healthy. The more excellent way that he alludes to is the way of love. Did you know that 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12? You're like, wow, that was insightful. I bring that up because 1 Corinthians 13, that's like the wedding chapter, right? You know, it talks about a more excellent way. The actions of love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or rude. It is not envious, but rejoices in the good. All of these actions of love. It's actually in the context of spiritual gifts that Paul writes that incredible chapter. Now, if you had that read at your wedding, it's totally fine. I had it read at mine. It tells you about the actions of love. But in the context of it, in chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, I could be gifted greater than everything else, but if I have not love, I'm like a noisy gong and clanging cymbal. And so the thing that makes all of these vital different gifts work in the context of a diverse church family is a commitment to love each other, not just in feeling, but in the actions of love. And then he lists a whole bunch of other gifts that he, and titles and positions that he gives to the church, apostles and leadership and preaching and evangelism and tongues. Again, not meant to be an exhaustive list, but an invitation to do what God has wired and framed you and gifted you to do. I'm going to read a statement, and I want you to answer true or false to this statement about your own life. I know what my spiritual gift is, or I know what my spiritual gifts are, and I'm currently developing it and using it to further God's kingdom and bless my church family. Three parts. I know what my gift is, I'm developing it, and I'm using it. So do you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? If not, how do you find out how God has gifted you? I think there's two ways. One is that you can take a spiritual gifts test. They're found all over. Or two, you can start serving somewhere. If I were to take a spiritual gifts test, what would I do? Well, let me just click on the next one. Here are three that I found online that are good. They are giftstest.com, Free Shape Test, and spiritualgiftstest.com. They all are a little bit different, but you can input that. You can answer a few questions, and it spits out to you a logical maybe connection of what your spiritual gift is. Now, the second one includes the idea of you have been given a shape. So spiritual gift, a heart towards something, an ability towards something, a personality, and certain experiences that you are called to steward. It was originally developed by a guy named Rick Warren, and it's been really helpful for people. But I think if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, maybe the first step would be to snap a picture of that or write those things down and go and take one and see if it actually resonates with you. Like, do it, and you're like, do I have this gift? And most people are like, oh, yeah, totally. And sometimes people are like, I don't know, maybe. Because sometimes they reveal like what we would like to have rather than what we do have. But like it gives us a picture or a starting point to determine how has God wired me and gifted me for the sake of his glory. Another way that you can discover your spiritual gift is to just start serving somewhere. And pay attention. If you just start serving somewhere, where do you either light up or where does God show up? What do I mean by that? Where you light up. When you serve, but it doesn't feel like serving. Where you're energized, you're inspired, and you feel in a real sense, this is what I was made to do. Sometimes that's the best way to determine how you're gifted spiritually is to just start doing something, and there's some things that feel like a chore to you, but not to others. And there's some things that, like, when you step in, you're like, this is awesome. I would do this all the time. And others are like, are you serious? It sounds miserable. That you're probably honing in on a spiritual gift. The other way is to just figure out, like, where does God show up when I start serving? Sometimes when you serve, there's just an authority or a power not your own. And it's hard to quantify, but, like, God just does stuff when you step into this particular area of serving. There's a clear God factor at play. Now, this may surprise you, but God just does something. Like, and it's not always the most intuitive that you think. Like, some of the most gifted youth leaders that I've ever seen don't look like the prototypical youth leader that you would imagine. But, like, when you get them around teenagers, there's just a power and authority there that doesn't make a lot of sense. It's like, you're a dork. And they're like, yeah, I know. I don't even try to hide it. But, like, kids just are drawn to me, right? Just start serving somewhere and pay attention to where you light up and where God shows up. Or take a test. So that's how you determine your spiritual gifting. I'll save that for later. Second, are you developing it? Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that you don't need to develop it. Doesn't mean that you can just roll out of bed and operate in that and, like, not have to work on the craft. Again, if you could get a hold of that first cassette tape of my first sermon ever... Kids, cassette tapes were these things back in the 1980s and 90s that we used, and, like, it was not good audio quality, but, like, you could come up with things called mixtapes. It's pretty cool. But this is also true, I think, of the gift of evangelism or leadership or administration or helps. You can have them, but you need to grow and develop in them. And so you can read and study about them and how they're used or how they work, or you can just step in and start serving. And both are valuable. Like, I don't know if you're Vikings fans or not at all, but like J.J. McCarthy, I would love to see him at some point, because there's a certain level of development that happens by watching film and going to practice, but then you just actually have to play at some point, right? To see if you grow and develop. It's like that with our spiritual gifts. That like, you can learn about them, you can study, you can grow, but then sometimes you just have to do it, and you learn a ton while you do it. So, do I know what they are? Am I developing them? And finally, am I using it? Am I using them to further God's kingdom and to bless my church family? Or, like a muscle, am I not and allowing it to atrophy? So, really simply, are you serving anywhere? And I'm not just talking to the adults in the room. I'm talking to the teenagers in the room and the kids in the room. Like, you are part of this church family as well. And God has gifted you as well if you know Jesus. And so he wants you to serve. And adults, he wants you to serve somewhere. And college students, he wants you to serve somewhere. And often, that is the biggest step in you feeling like, this is not just the church I attend, this is my church. Because now you're an owner. Now you're a participant in what God is doing. You're not just a consumer. Now, I could talk to you about the needs that the church has, how others are dependent upon you. I could talk with you about how this is a way to obey Jesus. And every single one of those would be true. But I want to get a little more personal. You need to serve for you. Like, you need to serve for you. If you have certain gifts given to you by God, but you never activate them, then my guess is you're probably wrestling with your sense of purpose. You're probably feeling like, what contribution do I make? You might even feel like you're wasting your life a little bit. It's because God has put you on this earth for a purpose. And he has gifted you with his supernatural power because he actually wants to use you for things that matter for all eternity. And you're like, wait, but Pastor Kyle, I'm busy. Guys, we are all busy. But there are certain things that God has wired us to do that we need to step into. And when we do, it doesn't feel like work. It feels like lining up with exactly what God has made me to do. And it also makes him known. See, this thing that we call the church isn't wholly dependent on any one of us. It's dependent upon Jesus and his Spirit. Praise God for that. So very practically, what should you do if you're already serving? Well, first of all, thank you. You probably don't hear that enough. But like, if you're serving faithfully, then what God is doing in our midst is a huge testament to what God is doing in and through you. So thank you. Second of all, keep growing in it. Stretch yourself. Put yourself in places where God actually has to show up, and then you will probably see more of his supernatural power. I'm not telling you to be reckless, but I am saying that if you only attempt things that you already feel comfortable doing, you leave very little room for God's power to show up and do something supernatural. Keep growing, developing, and step out. Additionally, keep dreaming. Dream dreams of what God might do, what God could do. Maybe start a new city group that might reach a certain type of people, or maybe start a bridge group to help connect other people who feel disconnected and need some relationships. Pray, love, serve, keep doing what you're doing. But what if you're not serving? I'm talking to everybody here. Start somewhere. Maybe your start is just to take a spiritual gifts test, but I hope it's not just that. Step into something and start serving. Where do I start? Well, let me tell you. Rock Hill Kids, Rock Hill Youth, Worship Team if you're musically inclined, Welcome Team if you want to show the hospitality of Jesus to everyone who walks in our doors, Sound Media, Live Stream if you're more techie or if you have a musical ear. Just start serving somewhere. Leading a city group if you want to step into some spiritual authority and start shepherding people a little bit. A bridge group if you like, if you have a bunch of hobbies and you want to just get people connected around that particular hobby. Or maybe God is stirring in you a desire to preach someday. Maybe join the preaching team. We meet every Monday at 3:30. If you want to learn how to preach, like, come. Learn how to study a text. Learn how to put it together. God might be developing that in you. Maybe teaching a class if God has gifted you as teaching. Maybe if you have a healthy marriage, become one of our marriage coaches. Or maybe if none of those things resonate, just start mentoring someone or discipling someone or pouring your life into someone else, because I bet there's someone that's a little behind you that you could teach. And often it's when we teach others that we really learn and grasp these concepts ourselves. If you need some ideas, let me just point you to our website, rockhillcc.com or .org/servingthechurch. It gives all kinds of ways that you can serve. You can click on one of them, just volunteer somewhere. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, I want to serve the city broader. I want to be more like mixing it up, not just with believers, but unbelievers. If you go to serving the city, so rockhillcc.org/servingthecity, there are so many different ways that you can use the gifts and abilities that God has given you to start somewhere. So if you're not serving, start. Not just because you're needed. You are. But because God actually wants to use you. And when you get a sense of God using you, it's addicting. It just is. What if you're here today and you're like, Pastor Kyle, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure I know Jesus yet. Well, my invitation to you this morning is to believe the gospel. The gospel is this: we don't make ourselves right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. You see, we have fallen short of God's standards. Even though he created us to worship him and to serve him, even though he gave us the way in which we are to walk, every single one in this room has fallen short of that standard. And so we need a savior. Enter Jesus. Fully God, fully man. He came into this world and he lived perfectly. Where all of us had failed, he succeeded. He laid down a perfect resume of righteousness before God. And then the perfect one, the righteous one, is judged in our place, becomes a substitute for us. As he hangs on that Roman cross, he becomes the sacrifice for sin so that God pours out his judgment and wrath on Jesus rather than us. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, all that he has accomplished is credited to us by grace. We simply receive it as a gift in faith, trusting that what Jesus did, he didn't just do in general, he did for me. And then when that happens, all that Jesus has done is credited to me so that I'm judged on the basis of his resume rather than my own. And I am welcomed into the family of God. I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm washed, I'm made new, not because I'm awesome, but because he is. And what he did was so sufficient that I could trust in him and you could trust in him and it would be enough. If you don't know Jesus, that is the core of the gospel message. What you need this morning is to acknowledge your sin, to repent of it, to confess it to the Lord, and to believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. And then, if that's you, be baptized. There's going to be four people that will come up and be baptized today, sharing with you their stories. So I'm going to keep it really short. Be baptized. And when that happens, the Spirit of God also gifts you and empowers you in ways that are way bigger than you. And so you get to join in his mission, stepping out in ways that don't make sense just looking at you or looking at me, but make sense when we factor in his Spirit. The last few months, our church has averaged about 900 people in attendance between this service and the 1045 and the Saturday night and the Chester Park campus and the Superior campus. But I want you to think about the difference between 900 attenders who come to consume services versus 900 disciples that are on Jesus' mission, that are part of his body ready to serve. It's a big difference, isn't it? One can transform this entire community. The other will simply consume Christian goods and services until something cooler pops up. Which one do you want to be part of? That means that you are invited to be involved. Imagine what it would be like if every one of us in this room could say, I know what my spiritual gift is, or I know what my spiritual gifts are. I'm currently developing it, and I'm using it to further God's kingdom and to bless my church family and city. Let's pray. God, thank you for how your word is so immensely practical. Lord, would you reveal where we're gifted, and would you show up, not in a way to make much of us, but in a way to make much of you. God, I pray that this church and what happens here and what happens in our midst would be unexplainable apart from the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Spirit, draw us to Christ. Help us to worship him. Thank you for what you have done and what you are going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we continue to worship?